I invite you this morning to open with me in your Bible to the Gospel of John. If you don't have a Bible with you, we do have Bibles there in the pews, and I encourage you to open up a Bible with me. This morning, I'm very excited because we are starting a new sermon series as we start the season of Advent. And this series is really going to be an Advent series, but that's going to go way beyond Advent, because during Advent, we are going to look at the opening verses to the Gospel of John, which is sometimes called the prologue to John's Gospel. It's really the first 18 verses or so. And these verses are so packed with meaning. They are so packed with insight into the person of Jesus and who he is and what he came to do. And so during Advent, we are going to spend the whole Advent season in these first 18 verses. And that may sound strange, but you will see that there is so much packed in here. But we're not going to stop there, because then after Advent, we're going to continue working our way through the Gospel of John. We'll pick up the pace a little bit, and we'll continue through it. But this is such a wonderful gospel. All of the gospels are wonderful in their own way. But the Gospel of John is a great place to really discover who is the person of Jesus. I encourage you to invite somebody to church during this time. For someone who may not even be a believer, this is a great way for them to encounter Christ and to come and see who is this person that we call Jesus and who we believe is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. John's gospel gives us a wonderful portrait of who Christ is. And even for those who are longtime believers, this gospel is going to deepen your knowledge of Christ. We have something we want to give to you as we start this sermon series, and you may have picked one of these up already. If not, they're on the table out in the narthex. But we have these John Scripture Journals. And we distributed these at the beginning of last year when we did our series on Ephesians, and people really appreciated it. So we picked some more up for the Gospel of John. All this is it's the Gospel of John printed out in a journal, so that on one side of each page you have the gospel printed there, but then the other side you have blank journaling pages. And these are a great way to take notes as we go through this sermon series, jot things down that you probably wouldn't have space for in your regular Bible. And so these are free. There's a table of them out there, and I encourage you to pick one of those up. It's a great tool to use as we go through this sermon series. So open up with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John. And this morning, we are going to be looking at the first three verses of John chapter 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come here this morning to worship you, and we ask, Lord, that you would deepen our knowledge of who you are as we begin this Advent season. Lord, we do not want to gloss over scriptures that we are familiar with and assume that we already know what they mean. For Lord, sometimes we can become too familiar with your word and we can fail to see the treasures that are contained in it. And so we ask this morning that you would help us to come to your word with open ears and open eyes, and that you would impress it upon our heart in new and surprising ways as we begin this season of Advent together, and as we begin working through this gospel together. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want you to ask yourself this morning, if you were to retell the story of Jesus, imagine, let's say, you were going to write your own gospel about the life of Jesus, where would you begin? Probably most of us would begin by talking about his birth. We might talk about how he was born in Bethlehem and that he was born in a stable because there was no room for him in the inn, and how he was announced by angels and adored by shepherds and all of those details that we remember. That's probably where many of us would start. Or if we wanted to start even further back, we might start at the conception of Jesus. And we might talk about how Jesus was announced that he was going to be born to Mary by the angel Gabriel, and he announced to her that she was going to conceive and have a son. And Mary said, well, how can this be, because I'm a virgin? And Gabriel responds and says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. Maybe that's where we would start. Now, those are great places to start. But what's interesting, if you read John's gospel, is that he doesn't start with the birth of Jesus, and he doesn't even start with the conception of Jesus. When he starts his story, his gospel of who Jesus is, he starts all the way back at the beginning of creation. The very first words of the Bible are, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1 starts with the words, in the beginning. And John starts with those very same words, in the beginning. And what John wants us to see and to recognize is that he's starting in the same place that Genesis starts, all the way back at the beginning of creation, and he wants to tell us something about that moment. So in these opening verses of John, he shares four foundational truths, four statements about the person of Jesus. And these aren't just four foundational truths about the person of Jesus, but they are four truths which set the stage for John's entire gospel. And so we're going to look at these together and see what he says. And I'm just going to take phrase by phrase here and work through them. So what is the first thing he says? Statement number one, in the beginning was the Word. Now, if you have never been exposed to John's gospel, that might sound a little bit strange. What is this word that he was talking about? In John's era, that was a loaded word. It was a word that was used in other contexts, and it had meaning when people used that word. To the Greeks, Greek philosophers used that term, the Word, or the Logos, and they used it in philosophy to refer to this great principle which organized the universe. It was sort of that which gave meaning and purpose and rationality to the universe. It was an impersonal concept in Greek philosophy. So when John uses that word, or the logos, he is using a word that would have been familiar in Greek philosophy. But what he says is so interesting is that the logos is not an impersonal concept, but it's a personal being. It is the Son of God. And this Word was present in the beginning. That means, this is really important, that the Son of God is eternal. He was present in the beginning, before all things were created, because he's always existed for all eternity. In other words, the Son of God did not begin to exist when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, or when he was conceived in Mary's womb. He was present in the beginning and has existed from all eternity. Now, there are some people in the early church who questioned whether that was the case. There was a false teacher by the name of Arius who said and claimed that Jesus did not exist for all eternity, that the Son of God did not exist for all eternity, but that he was created by God at some point in time, that you had God, and then at some point God created this second being, the Son of God, making him a lesser God, a sort of secondary God. And of course, the early church recognized that that was not consistent with Scripture, and they condemned Arius's views at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, And the church has always affirmed that Jesus is uncreated and eternal. As the great preacher J.C. Ryle writes, he says, he did not begin to exist when the heavens and the earth were made. Much less did he begin to exist when the gospel was brought into the world. He had glory with the Father before the world was. He was existing when matter was first created, and before time began, he was before all things. He was from all eternity. Now, this might just sound like an irrelevant history lesson, that, well, there was this guy in the early church who denied that Jesus was eternal, and they condemned his views, and that's an interesting history lesson that's gone. Well, it's not just a history lesson, because there are many people in the world today who still promote the views that Arius held in the first few centuries of the church. I'll give you two examples. Still today, there are religious groups such as Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormon Church, which basically teach a form of Arianism when it comes to Jesus. They say that Jesus is not co-eternal with the Father, but was created at some point in time by the Father. And we need to be very clear this morning that that is outside the bounds of Orthodox Christianity. That's not part of Christianity. That's outside the bounds of Orthodox Christianity, because Christianity has always affirmed that Jesus is co-eternal with God the Father. He's not created. In the beginning was the Word. What else does John say? Here's a second statement. He says the Word was with God. The Word was with God. Now that statement points to the unique personhood of the Son of God, that he is a unique person who is distinct from God the Father. That's reflected in the language. The Word was with God. To be with God means that you are a distinct person and you're with somebody else. Because a person can be by himself, but a person cannot be with himself. You know, if I said to you, if you asked me, well, what'd you do, Stephen, last Saturday evening? And I said, well, I was at home by myself just reading a book, and that's it. That sounds pretty nice, right? How many evenings do you get like that? You might say, I was at home by myself reading a book. You wouldn't say, well, I was at home with myself. I mean, you could say that, but it's nonsense, because a person can't be with himself. To be with is to be with someone else, implying there are two distinct, at least two distinct persons. So when it says the Word was with God, it reveals that Jesus is a unique and distinct person who is distinct from God the Father. But he exists in special relationship to God the Father. If you go back to Genesis, you can find clues in Genesis itself. Genesis chapter 1, that God has always existed in multiple persons from all eternity. One of the most profound clues is in Genesis 1:27. When God creates human beings, he says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Now, people read Genesis 1:27, they say, well, who is this us? What does it mean all of a sudden our? All of a sudden we're using second person, we're using plural pronouns with respect to God. So what's going on there? It sounds like multiple persons are present at the beginning of creation, and that's exactly right. Who is this someone else who is present? Well, John gives us the answer. It was the Word. He was with God from the beginning. Not only that, but Genesis 1 verse 2 says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In other words, we have present at the beginning not only the Father and the Son, but also the Spirit. And what this points to is that from all eternity, God has always existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. But he doesn't stop there, because then he says, statement number three, the Word was God. The Word was God. So he affirms that Jesus is a unique and distinct person who is distinct from God the Father, but in the same breath he also says, the Word was with God, but the Word was God. He is fully and truly God. Martin Luther wrote these words. He says, this text is a strong and valid attestation of the divinity of Christ. Everything depends on this doctrine. It serves to maintain and support all other doctrines of our Christian faith. Therefore, the devil assailed it very early in the history of Christendom, and he continues to do so in our day. Luther's absolutely right. The divinity of Christ is at the heart of the Christian faith, and it's always been at the heart of the Christian faith, and yet, still today, there are groups that would deny this truth. As I said earlier, there are notable groups within the United States and around the world who, like the Mormon Church or Jehovah's Witnesses, that claim Jesus is not co-eternal with the Father but was created at some point in time. And consequently, those groups have always denied that Jesus is truly God of God of the same substance as the Father. They reject the Orthodox doctrine of the Trinity. Jehovah's Witnesses even claim that we have translated John 1 incorrectly. If you ever have a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness that knocks at your door, they will say that John 1 has been translated incorrectly and that it should not say the Word was God, but that it should say the Word was a God. Now, not only are they wrong about the translation question, we'll just set that aside for a minute. Not only are they wrong about the translation question, but I'm not going to get into that. Here's something that they totally miss beyond the translation question. And that is that the divinity of Christ is not dependent upon this one text. They're arguing as if, well, they got this, that we got this one text wrong, and therefore we've invented this doctrine. The divinity of Christ is affirmed over and over again throughout the entire Bible. So I'll just give you a few examples. Right in the Gospel of John, if we stay in John 10:30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. He says in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. In Colossians 1, Paul says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He says, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In chapter 2, he says, for in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. In the book of Hebrews, it says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And I could spend just the whole sermon just going passage after passage after passage that affirm that Christ is truly God. The New Testament affirms this from start to finish. That's why the Nicene Creed contains these words. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. That's a clear affirmation of the divinity of Christ. He's God of God, light of light, very God of very God. And I want you to notice it, too, when we use that expression that he was begotten, not made. What does that mean, that he was begotten and not made? It's not a word that you probably use a lot these days, the word begotten. But I think it points to really two realities about Christ. When we say that he was begotten, it points, first of all, to the reality that he is God's Son. When you use the word begotten or begat, it typically refers to a child. That when a person brings a child into the world, that they begat that child, that they were begotten of someone else, of a parent. Now, we know that Jesus was not brought into existence because it says he was not made, but he was begotten. And so in this case, the word begotten refers to the fact that Jesus exists as the Son of God, but he's not a created Son of God. He's an eternal Son of God. That's always how he's existed in relationship to the Father as a Son. Not made, but begotten because he is a Son of the Father. But it doesn't just refer to the fact that he's a Son of the Father. I think that the term begotten really also refers back to the fact that Jesus is truly God himself. He's of the same nature and substance of God the Father. There's no distinction in their divine nature. And C.S. Lewis pointed this out years ago, writing in Christianity. He said this. He said, when you beget something of the same kind as yourself. A man begets human babies. A beaver begets little beavers. A bird begets eggs, which turn into little birds. But when you make something of a different kind from yourself. A bird makes a nest, a beaver builds a dam, and a man makes a wireless set. What is Lewis saying there? He's saying that the word begotten refers to something of the same kind as yourself. Jesus wasn't made, but he was begotten, and which points to the fact that he's of the same nature as God the Father. They are of the same substance, as the Nicene Creed says. And so to say that he is God's only begotten Son is to affirm that he is the eternal Son, the same as God himself. So listen again to John 1, verses 1 through 2. In the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So what I hope you can see is that just in those verses, you have the basic building blocks of the doctrine of the Trinity right there. There are many who have questioned over the centuries this doctrine of the Trinity, and have said, well, this isn't really something that is found in Scripture. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Even though the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, the doctrine is very clearly found in Scripture. And right here we see in John chapter 1, this concept taught that Jesus is a unique person who is distinct from God the Father. The Word was with God, and at the same time, He is of one being with the Father. He was God. And it's just one of the many passages which show how firmly rooted this doctrine is in Scripture. But there's one more thing John says in these opening verses, and that's what I want you to look at now. He says, all things were made through Him. All things were made through Him. Verse 3 says, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That's what you call an overly emphatic statement, right? All things are made through Him, and apart from Him, nothing was made that was made. He's trying to cover all of his bases and say, I don't want you to misinterpret me here. All things. Not just some things, all things. That's a comprehensive statement. And this is interesting because probably most Christians think of God the Father as the creator, and Jesus, sort of the Son of God, is maybe comes along later and is involved in other things like the work of redemption, but not the work of creation. Well, what does John say here? He says, all things were made through Jesus, that it is true that God the Father is the creator, but it is equally true that Jesus was involved in every single part of creation. Colossians 1:16 puts it this way, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And if you look back at Genesis again, you know, there's a clue. There's all these clues in Genesis that everything John is saying is true. When you look at Genesis, each time that God created something, how does it describe the acts of creation? It describes God creating by speaking. So in Genesis 1:3, it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then if you keep reading Genesis 1, the phrase, and God said, comes up over and over and over again. God speaks, things are created just simply by the power of His word. His word was the means by which God created all things. So Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. So the fact that God can create things simply by speaking them into existence is incredible, isn't it? I'd like that power. Just let there be a cup of coffee right in front of me right now. You know, just let it appear. Can you imagine how wonderful that would be? Also really frightening, because imagine that could be used for a lot of bad things. But God can speak, and things just come into existence. But John tells us something very, very interesting here. And that is that he tells us God's word, when it says in Genesis, God is creating by the means of His word, He's not just talking, God's word doesn't just refer to His speech or His self-expression. It does refer to that. But John says His word is more than that. His word is actually a person. And it's the person of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. All things were made through the Word of God, and Jesus is the Word of God. He is the ultimate expression of who God is because He Himself is God. And notice once again that this rules out the idea that Jesus was created, that the Son of God was created at some point in time. It's just completely ruled out by this verse. Because if all things were made through Him, then He couldn't have been created. Or if He was created, then all things weren't made through Him. See how that works? And so this brings us full circle. Jesus, He's the Word of God. He is the divine Son who was there in the beginning. And not only was He with God, but He was God. And as I close this morning, I want you to see something. These opening verses of John answer at least two of the most fundamental questions that we need to grapple with in our lives. The first question is simply, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? I've said over and over again that is perhaps the most important question in all of the universe, and every single person in the world has to answer that question for himself or herself. There is no exceptions, and there are huge implications for the answer to that question. If Jesus was just a man, then he was just another historical figure that we can safely forget about. But if Jesus is the eternal Son of God, then we can't brush him aside because we owe our very existence to him and we must bow before him and submit our lives to him. So who is Jesus? Well, John gives the answer in very crystal clear terms, doesn't he? Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He is the divine Word who has been in existence ever since the beginning. He is very truly God. As theologian A.W. Pink wrote, he said, "The one who was heralded by the angels to the Bethlehem shepherds, who walked this earth for 33 years, who was crucified at Calvary and who rose in triumph from the grave, and who 40 days later departed from these scenes, was none other than the Lord of glory." Who is Jesus? Everybody has to give an answer to that question. And John makes clear in these opening verses and through the rest of his Gospels, we're going to see who this person, Jesus, really was and is. Here's a second question that John answers for us. How can I know God? How can I know God? You know, when it comes to the question of knowing God, I find that there are many people who aren't believers. Most of them are not atheists. Probably most of them that I've encountered are just agnostic. That is, they won't necessarily say that God does not exist, but they're just not sure whether God exists, or they're open to the possibility that God exists, but they're not sure that we can actually know anything about God if he does exist. So they would say, well, yeah, there's probably a higher power of some kind, but I don't think we can know anything about him. He's too transcendent. He would be too infinite to know anything or say anything about him. And what I want you to see this morning is that the agnostic actually is half right. They are half right in the sense that we can't know anything about God at all. He is too transcendent and he is too infinite. We can't know anything about him unless he chooses to reveal himself to us. And here's what the agnostic gets wrong, is that they don't realize he has revealed himself to us. And how has he done that? Well, to use a phrase that we've been going back to over and over again this morning, he does it by his word. According to Christianity, God is not silent, but he has spoken. And he's revealed himself to us by his word. First, he's spoken to us through the scriptures. And so the scriptures are the very word of God spoken to us so that we can know him and know who he is. But that's not the only way God has spoken to us. He's also spoken to us through the Word, his Son. Jesus is the definitive revelation of God, the definitive revealing to us of who God is, because Jesus is God. And so in Jesus, we don't have a man who's speaking to us to tell us about who God is. We have God speaking to us directly. And so God has spoken so that we can know who God is. Here's how the book of Hebrews puts it. Hebrews chapter 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Do you see the word there? He's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So as we begin this Advent season, I want to ask you this simple question, and that is, do you know God? And I'm not asking whether you know something about God. I'm asking you whether you know God personally. The Bible says there's only one way to know God, and that is to know Jesus, his Son. Jesus is the eternal Word who reveals to us who God is. So apart from Jesus, you cannot know the true God. But if you know Jesus, then you know God, because he is himself God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us and speaking to us by your word. Not only the word of the scriptures, but the word, your Son, our Savior. Lord, I pray that as we continue through this season of Advent, you would open our ears to your word and open our hearts to your word. May we be deepened in our understanding of who you are, and may we also be deepened in our commitment to trust and follow you, knowing that you are not just the creator of the world, but the only hope and savior of this world. And so we praise you and we thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you are continuing to do in our lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.